Circumcision not only spoke of identification, but symbolically it spoke of purification. Circumcision was to be the outward reminder of an inward work of faith in the children of Israel. Just like our life outwardly is to be a reminder of what God has done inwardly in our lives, that He's forgiven us, He's put all of our sins away, we belong to Him. The child of God that is saved is supposed to live like they're saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, a very familiar passage of Scripture, says, "Come out from among the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you." So we see that the children of Israel, they had to consecrate themselves unto the Lord after they got there to go into the land of Canaan, that they, as they, before they began to have victory, before they began to conquer, before they began to destroy those Canaanites and those Hivites and all those other ites that was over there that God had promised, that they had to be consecrated, because God wasn't going to use an unconsecrated people. So we see the renewing their covenant with the Lord. We see the reaffirming their confidence in the Lord there in verse 8. The Bible said, "And it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole." We see the place that they were camped. It was at Gilgal, and that word Gilgal means a rolling away. And we see that here that they come to this place in their life, we see in verse 2. Catch this right here. We find in verse 1, said, "And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel." Now, where did we first realize that the fear of the Lord had come from? When Joshua sent the spies over into Jericho and they met Rahab the harlot. I mean, the fear of the Lord was already upon the city then. But now we come to chapter 5 in verse 1, and we read in there the verse that their heart had melted, neither was their spirit in them. God had put the spirit of fear in their heart because they had seen the miracles and how God had provided for the children of Israel. Hey, they knew that they were doomed. And we know that every man, male, had been disabled and was unable to fight because of the circumcision that had taken place there. They were sitting ducks, as far as that goes, in the eyes of Jericho and those enemies of God, those Canaanites that they were fixing to conquer. I mean, they were laid up. You remember the story over in Genesis chapter 4 when Simeon and Levi, after the defiling of Diana, their sister, Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, and they'd made a pact with them that if they circumcised their men, that they could marry their daughters and they'd give their sons to their daughters. And so after they had went through that circumcision, they agreed to all that. Oh, Simeon and Levi there, they let them get, they knew that they were sore and they wouldn't be able to fight, and they went in there and destroyed that bunch. Hey, that's where Joshua and the children of Israel, here was a time, hey, they just crossed the Jordan River, they come to Gilgal, and they and you just naturally thinking, you think, well, we're going in, we'll catch them while we're here and take them by surprise as much as we can. They know we're here, but we're able, let's go on in and get it. But God said, no. There's times we got to depend on God. He said, at that time, at that specific time, after they had circumcised though, they were waiting here at Gilgal to approach Jericho and waiting on God to tell them which way to go. I mean, they had to be willing to trust God. Did you know there's times in your life, hey, that you're going to have to just trust God? There's going to be times you think you ought to be moving, and God's going to be saying, wait, and He's going to be saying, stand, and we need to wait on Him and let Him lead us and guide us. But they were sitting ducks. We see the reaffirming of their confidence in the Lord. We see the place that they were camped was at Gilgal. They were ready to go in. We must learn to trust God as we face times of testing in our lives. Sometimes we don't understand things. I'm sure the children of Israel didn't understand. And now God's brought us to this place. He's brought us across on dry land. Why are we waiting? Why don't we go ahead and conquer this, and then we'll come back and do this circumcision, get this out of the way. But that's not God's way. They had to be consecrated. They had to be consecrated unto Him. Their lives had to be purified. They had to remove that piece of flesh that would symbolically show that they were the children of God and that His hand was upon them. So we must learn to trust God as we face times of testing. There's things that come in our lives sometimes we just don't understand, and we just got to wait on God. There's a time to move and there's a time to wait. I've had God speak to my heart at times about there's times that we ought to have done something and we're waiting on. We're trying to look at the reality of it, what we can do and where we're at. And sometimes we won't move. And we miss a blessing by not being obedient to God when He tells us to. We look at the circumstances of what might happen. Hey, if God's told us He'd give us a go ahead, we'll just go ahead and do it. This same truth is taught all through the Bible. Noah was protected in the ark while the rest of humanity perished there in Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 6 through 9. The firstborn of Egypt died while Israel was spared there in Exodus chapter 12. I mean, they had to trust the Lord. I mean, they had to do what He told them to. He told them, the death angel is going to pass over. You've got to have the blood applied to your life. They had to trust Him. There was a great cry went out, but yet the children of Israel, they had lights in their dwelling, and they were sitting there. They have been obedient to God. They sacrificed the Passover lamb. They applied the blood to the lintel and the doorpost, and they were protected, and they just had to trust God that He was going to pass over, that He would keep His word. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were spared from the fire in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel was protected in the lion's den there in Daniel chapter 6. Elijah, he was fed by the ravens and by a widow there in 1 Kings chapter 17. Paul was given grace for his race in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when Jesus told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." So we see the reaffirming of their confidence in the Lord. We see the renewing of their covenant with the Lord. Then number three, let me say, verse 9, we see the removing their condemnation by the Lord. The reproach of Egypt, I believe, has reference to maybe two events. The children of Israel there in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. The children of Israel there as Moses went up on the mount to get the Ten Commandments, he came back and they heard he'd been gone for some 40 days and they said, "We know not what's happened to this." Moses told Aaron, said, "Make us a king. Make us a God that we can worship, that we can depend on." We know Moses came down, he heard the sound of music and we know that the children of Israel had been disobedient. They'd already broke one of the commandments. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And then we know in Numbers chapter 14, there are verses 11 through 14 at Kadesh Barnea, when they displayed unbelief, both these occasions, God threatened to destroy Israel and start over with Moses. Moses reminded God that it would give the Egyptians reason to mock God. They would say that he could bring them out of Egypt, but he couldn't bring them into Canaan. So they had brought reproach upon God, and there was a reproach upon the people. And many times, many of God's people today, they're living in the reproach of Egypt because of past life of sin, because of failures, because of experiencing a self-condemnation. A lot of times they're living in the reproach of Egypt, of that old life, and they can't have victory in their life. But see there in verse 9, that the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you." We know that Peter talked about over there, if we suffer reproach for evil, it's not good. But if we suffer reproach for the Lord for doing good, then that's okay. But we find a lot of times, that many of God's people, they're living in the reproach of Egypt. When God forgives, can I say our past is no issue? When God forgives, our past is no issue. A lot of people are dwelling on their past in this day and hour. They're not enjoying the victory, but they dwell on their past, their past failures, their past sins, when they're all under the blood, and they could go on, and they're living that life, and they're suffering defeat because of the reproach of a past life. Just as Israel needed to remember the Lord's commitment to them, they also needed to remember their commitment to Him. Psalms 103, verse 12, the Bible says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25 said, "I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17 said, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Micah chapter 7 verse 18 said, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." John 1 verse 7 said, "But if ye walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin." I'm glad that the reproach of the old life has been removed from those that's been under the blood of the Lamb of God. And we see here that God is telling Israel that yesterday is forever gone, and that they are to walk looking to victory of today rather than the defeat of yesterday. I'm glad we might have used to have been defeated, but through the blood of Jesus, we have victory this morning. I'm glad that the moment you trust Jesus, you've got victory. And God wants you to, in victory, to walk on over into that Canaan land, enjoy that victorious Christian living. We see not only the removing their condemnation by the Lord, but then verses 10 to 12, we see, remember the commitment of the Lord. Israel keeping the feast of the Passover there. It was first observed, Exodus 9 through 14, and the second time on Mount Sinai before they left for Kadesh Barnea, there in Numbers chapter 9 and verses 1 through 14. Hey, there was no evidence that they had celebrated the Passover for the past 40 years. They couldn't. The new generation had not been circumcised. Ain't it ironic when they arrived in Canaan? Did you catch that when we read just a little bit ago? Said, "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at the even in the plains of Jericho." So we see they come into the land of Canaan just in time. They come in 5 days prior. They're supposed to put up that lamb 5 days prior to the Passover when that lamb would be slain. They come in just in time to do all that. God brought them in right on. Ain't you glad we're serving a right on time God this morning? I mean, they were supposed to keep the Passover there on the first month, on the 14th day. 5 days before that, they'd had to put that lamb up that they were going to offer for a sacrifice. And it just happened to work out. It's just coincidence that God brought them across the river on dry land, brought them to that place. He done put the fear of God in those nations that was before them. Here we find them that they were keeping the Passover on the very day. And it hadn't been kept for some 38 years or so. So we see, remember the commitment of the Lord in Israel in keeping. There's no evidence that they had celebrated that Passover for the past 40 years. They couldn't. The new generation had not been circumcised. So they got all that took care of. What the Passover is about, remembering what God had done in passing over Egypt, where God had brought them from back under in Egypt, that they were in slavery to the Egyptians, and how God sent the death angel over. They had the blood applied to their life, and it was remembering what God had done for them. Symbolically, what we do at the Lord's Supper, we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember that. The Bible says, looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. So it was a time of remembering. It was a time of remembering what God had done, where He had brought from them. And then number five, let me say, and I'm not going to deal with that. I'm just going to give you these things, and then we're going to go on with the service. The Bible says, verses 13 through 15, it talks about Joshua's encounter with the captain of the Lord's host. Recognize His presence is real. I mean, here Joshua's preparing to go over into the land of Canaan, to go into against Jericho, this great city, to take it over. And here he realizes that God's presence is real. The angel that he met, by the way, there, it was a theophany. It was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, realizing that He was there with them, that He would carry them away. Not only to recognize His presence is real, but recognize that His promises are true. God had already told Joshua over in chapter 1, in verse 5 there, He said, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." So Joshua recognizing the control of the Lord, that He is in control, His presence is real, His promises are true, and then recognize that His provision is available. God had already provided for him. He'd already put the fear of God in the hearts of them. Ain't it ironic what took place there, how God told them to conquer Jericho? He said, go out there and march around that city every day. Every day. And then on the last day, He said, you're going to march 7 times around that city. And the last trip that you make around it, you're going to blow that trumpet. And what happened? The walls fell flat. What about all the things that's happening here? I mean, at this time, He tells them to, okay, we got to circumcise. We got to consecrate ourselves before we're going to be able to go in and conquer. That's what God's telling you and I today. He wants us to consecrate ourselves. He wants us to move on into the land of Canaan. He wants us to enjoy that victorious life that He has for us instead of that stale life of wandering around out in the wilderness. And you know, even God provided for the children of Israel while they were there. They were His children. He provided manna for them. He provided clothing for them. He provided shoes that would never wear out. But that ain't where He wanted them. He loved them there, but He wanted them in Canaan. And that's where He wants you and I today. He wants us to consecrate our lives unto Him. He wants to be able to use us. He wants us to be in that place of victory instead of that just nonchalant Christian life. He wants us to have revival. He wants us to have revival. That normal life that He has for us. Victory. If we ever have victory, if we get to walking and living in the land of Canaan in victorious Christian living, and we begin to experience revival, you know things will begin to happen. We'll begin to see people get saved. But God wants us to be right with Him. He wants us to be in that place of victory. Canaan. That's what He wants. Just as He wanted children of Israel over there, He wants us there today. Spiritually, so to speak, He wants us to enjoy Canaan. It's sad that most people just endure their Christian life most of the time. They never know the real joy of serving God. Hey, I'd rather my family, my kids to be in China or wherever God's called them to be, in a little town out in the Midwest or whatever it might be, and me get to see them just occasionally every 4 or 5 years, if that's the way God wants it. I'd rather them to be there and live in victory than to wandering around out in the wilderness and think they got everything and they ain't got nothing. We hang on to our little things that are hindering us from enjoying Canaan. Hey, we hang on to things that's hindering us and it's bringing a reproach upon Christ, and He wants to remove that reproach this morning, but if we would just full surrender to Him. But we want to hang on to our little things. It's sad the things that hinders people from enjoying victory this morning. Enjoying revival. We'll never have revival till we get willing for God to give us revival. I believe God's sovereign and He sends revival where He will, but He don't send it where it's not wanted. And when people are unwilling to surrender their lives and consecrate their lives unto Him and be obedient to the things He's told us to do, He's not going to send it. Do you want victory? Do you want Canaan? Do you want Canaan land for your life? You can have it.